Well, could we open our Bibles, please, at 1 John and chapter 3? If you're able to follow along as we refer to some of these verses, I believe it'll be a blessing. Now, there are difficult parts in this passage, is why when you're studying 1 John, you have to go slowly and just get the principles in mind. He's writing to encourage the believers so that they'll know, those that believe in Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice the end of verse 19. We've just sung Blessed Assurance. Look at these words, the end of verse 19. And shall assure our hearts before him. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? John said he's writing this book so that you can have assurance before the Almighty God who sees everything and knows all about us. You can have assurance before him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, help us as we come to thy word. Lord, we acknowledge the carnal mind is enmity against thee. It cannot understand the things of God. We must have the Holy Spirit opening our mind, quickening our mind. Lord, guide by thy Spirit. Help us to glorify Christ. Remember any that are in the condition that John is seeking to rectify. May they be enabled this morning, even as we look at thy word, to look away to Christ and trust in him. For it's in Christ's name and for his glory we'd ask it. Amen. Notice there's a contrast in verse 20, if our heart condemn us. See that? Verse 21, if our heart condemn us not. If our heart condemns us, if our heart condemns us not. This morning, do you have blessed assurance or depressive doubts? That's the subject title I want to give to it. Do you find yourself having blessed assurance? Or do you have to say, no, many a time, I'm full of depressive doubts? Well, this section has to do with that very subject. Our hearts can be assured of him. Now, John has made the point in chapter 3, verse 10, that there were false teachers who professed that they were following Christ, professed that they were teachers of his, and yet their whole lifestyle, remember, it's a continuous thing, a whole lifestyle of going against God's commandments, and it didn't seem to bother them. And they didn't have love for the brethren, but hatred. Not just an anger for a moment or two, but continual lifestyle of their heart. And John says quite clearly, their profession is a sham. They're not saved at all. They're false. Doesn't matter what profession they make. They're not saved. They're not of God. Now, when believers, we read a passage like this, and John keeps going back to that, the very first chapter, if we say, we're deceiving, we're lying to ourselves. When a true believer comes to passages like this, and I've dealt the last 2 weeks about doing righteousness, loving our brethren, a true believer often gets perturbed and worried, and they become introspective. And they think to themselves, well, I disobeyed. I haven't obeyed God as I ought. And you know, there's times I flew off the handle and I got angry and I didn't show love. I wonder, am I really saved? I wonder, did I believe enough? I wonder, did I believe properly? I wonder, am I one of these that John is talking about? Have I fooled myself? Is this only an empty profession that I've made? Well, on the one hand, John wants to expose the false teachers, but on the other side of the book, he makes it clear in 1 John 5 and 13, it is to assure the believers. He wants to give the genuine Christian assurance and to tell them how to overcome their doubts. That's the whole point here. He wants to reassure them. Now, this is written to true believers. So that's very important. Just underline that. Verse 19, hereby We know, he's talking to true Christians, he's not talking about the false teachers now. We know that we are of the truth. You see, that shall assure our hearts, verse 20, our heart, beloved, verse 21, if our heart, don't need to go down the rest, he is speaking to genuinely saved believers. But yet he's saying, look, believer, sometimes you can have an experience where your heart is condemning you, but I want you to have assurance of faith. That's what he's writing here. Three things as I looked at this passage. First of all, the definition of a condemning heart. What does this expression mean? The definition of a condemning heart. Well, John is using the word heart. He doesn't mean this organ that pumps blood. Of course he doesn't. It's used in different cultures and in Hebrew and Greek and so on to describe the inner person. But here it is quite clear. Here and on some other passages, he is referring to what we often term, and sometimes in the Bible is termed, conscience. What he means is, if your conscience condemns you. Now, years ago there was a story that children would know. And there was a wee Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket sang or said to Pinocchio, Pinocchio, let this be your rule. Let this be your rule, Pinocchio. Always let your conscience be your guide. Some of you children remember. Some of you older ones remember too, but you're not letting on. Pinocchio, remember this rule. Always let conscience be your guide. There's a little chorus for Sunday schools years ago with something like that. Let conscience be your guide. Well, it's not actually true. That's not accurate. Now, conscience is God-given. Conscience is to the real you what the nerve endings are to your body. You know, when your tooth gets infected, the nerves begin to hurt and the pain. Well, that's a good thing. You say, no, it's not. I'm in agony. No, it's a good thing in this sense. It tells you something's wrong. God gifted our bodies with pain, nerve pains. And so when we feel pain, there's something wrong. There was a lovely girl we had in one of the churches when I was minister. Your heart would go out to her. Came to the service, this lovely girl. She couldn't walk. She had spina bifida. She had it very bad. And so her legs were not properly developed. I remember one time hearing, getting the call, visit her often when she was in hospital. But when they were lifting her in and out of the wheelchair, her leg got broke. And she didn't know. Because she had no feeling. She had no feeling in her legs. And her mother discovered that the leg was so badly twisted it had got broken. And of course that was going to affect circulation and everything else, and she ended up in the Royal. You see, she had a great problem, but she didn't know it. Because there was no pain there. And what I'm saying is, conscience is like that. But the problem is, there are things that can affect our nerve system. Or I think of leprosy. Dr. Bill Woods talks about the leprosy. Leprosy desensitizes that part of the body. So what happens? The person doesn't feel the heat. They don't feel the burning. They don't know there's a sore. They don't know there's pain. And so they lose their fingers and other parts of their body. Why? Because the nerve ending isn't working. And when somebody says, let conscience be your guide, conscience is not always right. Conscience in the Bible, it talks about an evil conscience. It talks about a defiled conscience. Oh yes, there's a good conscience too. But then it talks about a seared conscience. That someone has resisted it so long that it becomes hardened, like the mark they put on a cattle. It's been burnt so often. It's a scar tissue that's scarred so often. It doesn't feel any pain anymore. And Paul said there are some people and their conscience is so seared, there's nothing troubles them and sin doesn't bother them. How foolish it would be for them to say, I'll just guide it by my conscience. Some of the Puritans actually referred to conscience being like an umpire. Or we'd say today a referee. You know, the referee referees the game of football and tells you when you've done right and when you've done wrong. Well, let me tell you this. Referees don't always get it right. Referees sometimes make wrong decisions. And you know that's true, especially if it's a team you're supporting. No, a referee's not always right. And a conscience isn't always right. And that's why, yes, God has given us the conscience, but listen, even a Christian can have a conscience that needs help. It needs to be to the Word of God. Martin Luther said, I know he meant it in a different sense, but he said, my conscience is subject to the Word of God. You see, a conscience to be effective has to be taught by the Word of God. It has to be subject to the Word of God. A conscience that just thinks, everybody's a conscience, but it's not always right. I was with someone this week as we thought about the Luther Project. There were four of us there, three of us and the designer, and we're talking and saying about this leaflet we want to give out next year. We need to get across that man's a sinner, because today people don't admit they're sinners. Even in churches and evangelicals, we don't like to admit we're sinners. But are we perfect? All the time, every day. And all we do and all we say. But he said, I had a good illustration for that. He said, I got this newfangled sat-nav. And it was so complicated, I didn't know how to work it. So I was away about 60 miles away and I plugged it in, tried to work the thing. So I just put it down on the passenger side and drove home, thought it was doing pretty well. And I went to pick it up and I looked at it and it told me I'd broken the speed limit 32 times. And I thought I was driving pretty well. Now, he started to make excuse because he said sometimes it was only by a couple of miles. Oh, the sat-nav told him that he was worse than he thought. That's why our conscience has to come to the Word of God. It's the Word of God has to tune our conscience. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans 7. I'll not turn to it. Read Romans 7. Paul is saying there was a time in his life when he thought he was okay. He thought, I'm keeping the law, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I don't do what these people do. I don't break the commandment, not adultery, not kill. I don't do those things. I don't steal. Ah, but then he said, God by his Spirit, his conscience was pricked. Listen, Romans 7 and 9, I saw the law of God and I died. He said, it slew me. What did he mean? He was proud that I'm all right. But then when he read the law of God, he realized there was sin inside that others didn't see. Before the law, he could say, I was blameless. What he meant was nobody from outside could say, you broke this one. But he said, I saw I was covetous. There was the sin of covetousness inside. And I died. I saw I'm a sinner before God. I'm a sinner before God. And what happened? Paul heard the good news. The point we were making at a meeting last week, we met here in the minister's room. Until people see that they're sinners, the gospel isn't good news. The gospel is nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. Why would someone die for me? But oh, when the conscience troubles you according to the word and you see you're condemned. What happened to Paul? He realized he needed a savior. And he saw Christ, and he saw Christ that died for him. He died for him. And he saw the gospel. And I was reading this week what Martin Luther said, a great quote. He said, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Christ has done for me. And the Apostle Paul, as every Christian, if you're saved this morning, you've had a time like this in your life. Can you remember a time when you thought you were fine and then the law of God condemned you and you realized you were a sinner with no hope? Ah, but then you looked to Christ and you saw that Christ on the Calvary took your sins. That's what the gospel is. That is the gospel. I know sometimes we say, what's the gospel? We might say, well, believe in Christ, be born again. Give your life to the Lord. No, that is not the gospel. Now, bear with me. The gospel is objective fact. What I talked about is your response to it. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Now, because of that, you must repent and believe. But the gospel is the objective fact of Christ's substitutionary death. And you're saved this morning because God the Holy Spirit revealed to you that Christ was your Savior, that he died for your sins. And that's how your guilty conscience, and here's a wonderful verse, Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When you were saved, your conscience was cleansed. You came to Christ because you felt the burden. You felt the guilt. You said, I need to be saved. Somehow I need to get rid of this burden of my sin. And when you trusted what Christ did on Calvary, as we sometimes sing, rolled away, and the burden of my sin rolled away, you were saved. Or, in the hymn, conscience now no more condemns us, for his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us in the eyes of God. That's a Christian. You had a guilty conscience about your sin and you came to Christ. But let's go to 1 John here again. Because after you're saved, yes, judicially, your sins, past, present, and future, are taken away. But you know to fellowship with God, chapter 1, you still need to confess your sins for fellowship with God. And now, in verse 20, 1 John 3, if our heart condemn us, and he's speaking to believers. Maybe you say, but Mr. Johnson, you've just said your conscience has been cleansed. That's right. When you were saved, you knew that the burden of your sins, the guilt has been borne in Christ, but we're talking about practical everyday living. And John is saying to these Christians, look, your conscience can still trouble you. You can still have a guilty conscience. When you realize there's not all that you ought to be, you see, actually, a Christian's conscience should be very sensitive. It should be becoming more and more sensitive the closer he gets to the light, the Lord. And here's a Christian. And John's been teaching about false professions. And he's thinking, listen, I shouldn't have done that yesterday or today. I sinned. I shouldn't have said those things. And of course, Satan will come. Now, you're not consciously speaking, but he's putting thoughts in your mind. I mustn't be a Christian at all, or I wouldn't have done that. Maybe I was never really saved. Have you ever been there? I think every Christian has. Doubts. What do you do about it? Do you say, oh, well, I such and such a date I prayed, or I'm baptized, or I'm a Free Presbyterian, or I do... No. My second point is this. How to deal with a condemning conscience. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? Well, look here in verse 19. Hereby we know. See that? We know. And later on he talks about we know in verse 24. Hereby we know. We know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Here's the proper basis of getting that condemning heart dealt with. Princess Diana, there's many quotes remembered about her life. She once said something that's often quoted. She said this, I don't go by any rule book. I lead from the heart, not from the head. Now again, that's a very foolish statement. Can you imagine a pilot in an aeroplane saying, I'll not go by the dials. I'll just go by what I think in my heart. I think I'm only about 10,000 feet, when in reality the dials will tell me 25,000. No, a Christian never should act like that. A Christian should never act like that. Oh, there may be areas of life, and I'm not sure what Princess Diana meant at that time, but I'm taking the statement and saying, spiritually it's not right, on spiritual things. Christian, you go by this book. You don't go by your heart. You go by the book. You go by the Bible. You go by the Bible. You see, unfortunately, we live in a feelings-related day when everybody thinks it's feelings. And so a church service, it's judged by how did I feel? How did it make me feel? Did I have an emotional thrill? It's not did I learn anything about Christ? Was I taught? Did I focus my mind upon the teaching of the Word? It is, did I feel good? Was it made happy? Was it emotional? And there's much of modern preaching in evangelical circles is just the same. It stirs people emotionally. And people go away feeling well. And the bigger grin you have. And you just, you know, well, not going to all these popular preachers and God channels and all. Joel Osteen and these boys. Why, they're always smiling now. Don't you feel down? You just feel good. And they're giving people like an emotional shot on the arm to feel good. That's not true Christianity. We know, Paul is saying, listen, if you have a condemning conscience, think on the truths of Scripture. Think on the facts. The facts. You see, the critical point is this. Assurance is not based on feelings, it's based on fact. That's so, so important. Picture three men walking along a wall behind each other. First place goes Mr. Fact. Second place, Mr. Faith. Last place, Mr. Feelings. And as long as they keep walking like that, they stay on the wall, the top of the wall. Fact goes first, faith comes behind, and then comes Mr. Feelings. But you know what happened after a while? Mr. Faith got his eyes off Mr. Fact in front of him. He kept turning around to see how Mr. Feelings was doing, and off he went. He fell off the wall. As long as he walked and kept his eyes on Mr. Fact, and didn't keep looking back to see how Feelings were doing, everything went along fine. All three of them. Fact, faith, feelings. What happens in the Christian life when we have a condemning conscience? I'm speaking to true believers. We get our eyes off the fact and we begin to look inwards at our feelings. And we say, I don't feel saved today. I don't feel saved today. No, keep your eyes on the facts. Keep your eyes on the facts. What are the facts? Well, hereby we know verse 19. How do we know? Well, it says, well, God is greater than our hearts, but go on down, beloved, if our heart condemns us, then we have confidence toward God. And he's talking here. And what he's speaking in this passage, you go back to verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. He's going back to what's before. Hereby means this is how we know. How do we know? Because we love in word and we love in truth. What it means is this. Yes, a believer fails. Yes, a true believer sometimes doesn't do righteousness. They don't do what's right. There are times when a believer does fall out with another believer that don't show the love they ought to have. But when you're beginning to focus on your failures, now you need to learn from our failures. We need to, when God convicts us, we need to stop and say, why did I do that? Lord, give me grace not to be like that. Lord, help me to overcome this. We're not excusing sin or minimizing sin. But on the other hand, don't dwell on the failures. Don't dwell on your sins. Confess your sins. And when you confess your sins, you're forgiven. Think of the victories. Think of the overall aim of your life. The overall desire of your life. Yes, maybe you've fallen. Yes, maybe you need to learn from your failures. But remember what we pointed out. This is speaking about continuous tense. See, a true believer will not be continually, day after day, month after month, year after year, deliberately, defiantly rebelling against God's law. They're not saved. A Christian will not be deliberately, defiantly hating God's people. Well, you would fall into sin, but it'll not be the lifestyle. It'll not be the lifestyle. But you know the strange thing about our conscience? We can easily remember maybe five times when we did sin and failed. But sometimes it's hard to remember five times when we did right. But stop and think. I do have a love for the house of God. I was convicted when I did that. You see, the very fact, think about this. Somebody with a condemning conscience is hard for them. And it's so hard to deal with someone who has a condemning conscience. So hard to seek to give assurance. All we can do is point them to Christ. But sometimes you'll say to them, look, brother, I've been with people and you know fine well they love the Lord. You know fine well they love God's house, they love, but they've come under maybe because of physical reasons. I'm thinking of one man from another church I knew so well. He would get bouts of deep depression. He'd come and say, Mr. Johnson, I need to get saved. I said, but brother, you are saved. No, I just feel I didn't. I'm so unworthy. You know, nobody doubted his salvation. He had the marks of grace, but he fell into the slough of despond. And it was through a physical reason, depression. Now, it can be through spiritual failure as well. That's the main point here. But what's the overall aim of your life? Do you desire to love God's people? Do you desire to be at God's house? Do you desire? Do you want to please him? And the very fact that you're being convicted and sensitive when you do sin is actually a mark that you are a true believer. You know that? The very fact that you're feeling so depressed about it shows that you are saved. Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't worry. If you weren't saved, it wouldn't bother you that you weren't keeping God's word. It wouldn't give you another thought. Ah, but you need to get beyond. You need to get beyond the doubts. And John is saying, look, hereby, those who go on in this lifestyle, they're not saved, but you know you're not like that. Yes, you've slipped. Yes, you shouldn't have. We're not making excuses, but look at the other side. There is that love. Put it this way, Spurgeon, in one of his books, said he was dealing with a dear lady who had, he believed she was saved. He had no doubts at all, but she had doubts. She says, no, I don't think I believed her right. I don't think I'm really saved. I don't think... All right. He talked with her for ages. He got out his pen. He said, all right, I do not love Jesus Christ. Now, sign it. Oh, no, 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 I couldn't do that. Oh, no, 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 I would not. Sister, you're saved. What did he mean? She did have a love. Do you have a real love for Christ? Yes, mourn when you sin. That's a good sign. But you turn to Christ and you asked him to forgive you. That's the point. That's the point. Look at the second basis. It's in verse 20. God is greater than our hearts. What's all that mean? God is greater than our hearts. When you're feeling condemned, look, I've slipped, I've fallen, and you get these doubts, get to God's word and look to God. You remember Peter? Peter slipped, he fell, Simon Peter. And you know, the Lord knew about it and prayed for him that his faith would fail not. The Lord actually prayed for him before he did fail. The Lord predicted it. And the Lord protected him in it. But you remember the met on the shore in John 21? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Simon, second time, he had denied the Lord three times. Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest. Third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And what does Peter say the third time? Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest my heart. See, God knows us better than ourselves. God knows the failings we've had that we don't even realize. But what does the Bible tell us in Romans 8 verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What does he say down the passage? Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. What am I saying? Christian, yes, confess your sin, but look to Christ, and assurance is based on the knowledge of Christ's work. That Christ, when he saved you, he forgived you, past, present, and future. Your sins are dealt with. You're in Christ. You're safe. He's your high priest. He's there before the throne. Oh, that's what you need to believe. Look at verse 23. Here's another aspect of just what I'm saying. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son. You believe, don't you? Believe he's the high priest. You believe he died for you. Get hold of those things. Don't go on with a condemning conscience. Don't go on unsure. Look to Christ. The answer is to look to him. We sang it. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. You look at what the Lord has done in you. You're not the man you used to be. Of course, you're not what we ought to be. But there is a love within us for the things of God. Oh, we want it to be fanned up. We mourn the times we've failed. But God says, look at the evidences that you do have. And then remember this, God knows all about it. And remember this, you do believe in him, and Christ has died and his blood covers your sins, and nothing can separate you from his love. Oh, last point, definition of a condemning conscience, dealing with a condemning conscience. Ah, but look at this. Here's the delights of a confident conscience or a confident heart. We're told here, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, if our heart condemn us not, look at verse 21, then have we confidence. You know what that word confidence translated boldness? Let us come with boldness to the throne. My, when you know you're saved, you know that you're right with God, you have a boldness to come into the Lord's presence. You have access to your Heavenly Father. This is a wonderful blessed assurance that we're singing about. The story's told years ago when a Roman emperor was coming back from a great victory, and they always had victory parades through Rome. There's quite a few references in the New Testament to that about the savor of victory and so on. And the royal family, emperor's family, were sitting as the crowds and the emperor, and one of the emperor's sons climbed off where the family were sitting and started to run between the soldiers to get to his father in the parade. And the soldier says, get back. No one's allowed. Do you not know who that is? You can't go into that parade. That's the emperor. Well, he may be your emperor, but he's my father. Let me through. He's my father. Oh, what a wonderful confidence you have. My, this is what we ought to have as Christians. A blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. That's the kind. Look what it leads to. Answered prayer. Answered prayer in verse 22. My, we're at the place where you see when you're half full of doubts, you don't pray. Or at least you come and you know you ought to pray and you're trying to pray and it's just like brass. And why is that? Because of the condemning conscience. But oh, when the condemning conscience is dealt with, you love to pray and you pray with confidence. Now, I know that this is not a carte blanche. This is not like a credit card. You just claim it, name it and claim it. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Of course there are conditions. Look at because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A rebel will not get his prayers answered. A disobedient son will not get his prayers answered. But yet there's a wonderful truth. When you ask upon Christ's authority and according to his will, knowing you're accepted through him, you get your prayers answered. You see, when you're confident you're a child of God, you can come and ask. C.H. Spurgeon, I'm sure some of you have it, the checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Wonderful daily reading book. Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. You see, every promise of God's word is signed by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I went in with my checkbook into the bank and wrote a check, let's say, let's make it small, £500,000. You know, the teller would look at me and look at my bank account and laugh. Say, what's wrong with you? Don't be silly. But if I went in with a check for 500,000 signed by Rockefeller, or what is it, Bill Gates, wasn't he rich or somebody? Oh, that's a different matter. Oh, listen, when you've confidence that you're a child of God, you can go and pray with confidence freely to God your Father. I'm asking in the name of Christ. My high priest, my savior, you're praying not with a reverence, but with a boldness. He goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit in verse 25. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Oh, you're conscious of him working. You're conscious of him working in your life, making Christ more dear to you, making the Bible more clear to you, making heaven seen near. These are some of the delights of a confident conscience. See that word, verse 19, our time is gone, just underline this word, assure. That's a wonderful word, shall assure. Do you know what the word can be translated? At peace. Quiet. Isn't that lovely? John is saying, now look, I'm warning you about the false teacher. Oh, but believers, beloved, he calls them. I don't want you to be troubled. I want your heart to be at peace. I want you to be quiet. Be assured. I'm not talking about you. You are saved. And just keep looking to Christ. See, that's the answer. That's the answer. Look to Christ. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the answer. That's the only answer I know to a guilty conscience and a believer having trouble with doubts. Go to Christ. See him again dying for you. May God help us to have an assured heart.